thank you guys for being here. First of all, proud of you for being up. You know, when you get to like the last day of the conference, you don't know what it's going to look like early morning. So thank you for being here. Also, thank you for all those in here who are planning to go to Pastor Wayne's teaching. I'm sure it's probably packed. So, you know, sorry you have to settle with me, but, you know, I'll do my best. But I'm very excited to talk about this. This is a topic that the Lord has humbled me in, and kind of when I got the request to do this one, I was a little like, really, Lord, you want me of all people to talk about this? Because this is definitely not me coming from a place of, oh, this is a strength, and I'm thriving through this, but I'm definitely on the journey as well. So I'm sure I can relate to you guys, you can to me, and I think we'll be blessed through that. So basically what I want to talk about today as far as what this means, as far as posture versus practice, is I want to look at rest from two aspects. I want to look at it from the physical sense, and then I want us to move into the spiritual side of rest and kind of look at how both are needed in our lives, especially as Christians, and how we're affected by the world around us and how we can kind of tackle those issues and the distractions in our culture and in our own personal lives so that we can have a deeper connection with the Lord. So first I want to start off with, when you hear health crisis, what things come to your mind? And I want this to be a very conversational, this isn't me just teach you guys, this is a discussion. We're hanging out at the backyard just talking about life. So when you think of health crisis, what do you think of? It's good, shout them out.
Takes you by surprise.
Crash.
Life change.
Bad diagnosis. That's good.
Stress.
Fatigue. Okay, anything else? What is a health crisis in your mind?
Exhaustion.
All right, those are all great answers. And a lot of those, you know, you kind of typically hear. But what a lot, oftentimes when I think of this question, what a lot of people don't think of is sleep. That sleep is looked at as a health crisis. We may look at it as something that is good to have, that we need, but not necessarily that is a health crisis. Well, in fact, in 2016, the CDC actually listed sleep, lack of sleep, as a public health crisis. And these are some of the statistics that they found. 1 in 3 adults don't get enough sleep. A good night's sleep is critical for good health. 78% of Americans say they don't set aside time to relax each day. 63% of Americans frequently struggle to get a good night's sleep while on vacation. So for some of you, this may be considered a vacation. How have you been sleeping? Just going to throw out there. 67% of Americans say the current political climate makes it hard for them to relax. 25% of Americans don't go to bed and wake up at the same time every day. And 31% of Americans don't use all the vacation time available to them. I know that's a big one, right? And I know, you know, even in the church world, you know, we'll always get to the end of our season and our executive pastor should email and be like, hey guys, you know, you got this many hours left. You guys need to start planning them because they don't roll over. Like, use the time that we are giving you. It is a blessing. And we want to take advantage of that. But, you know, if we're honest, a lot of times we don't. And it's not just in the church world, in the secular world as well. And when I saw these statistics, they kind of hit home for me because a lot of them I relate to. And again, as I was saying in the beginning, I was kind of in awe that this was the topic I had to talk about because I'm very bad at this. First of all, I'm a bivocational pastor. And any other bivocational pastors in here? All right. Shout out to you guys. All right. So I'm going to give a little background of me. I have been in ministry for 10 years. I work at UPS. I've been there for 15 years. This is what my life looks like. Thank you. I get up around 2:30, 3 a.m. I go to the warehouse. I work till about 9. I go from there straight to church. I work there till around 1:32. I come home. I might have a nap. I have a 6, a 4, and a 2-year-old. When dad's home, it's dad's home, okay? We play. We hang out. We have fun. Kids go to bed at 8:30. I possibly get to bed at like 10, 10:30. And if my wife wants to talk, I go to bed at like 11:30 or midnight. Okay. And then I get up at 2:33 and do it all over again. I work 7 days a week. There's no day where I have a 24-hour rest period, which we'll get into talking about the Sabbath. And then in the holidays, obviously peak season UPS deliveries, then I work 6 days at UPS. So I do not get a lot of sleep at all. Just being up front. So for me to talk about this topic was definitely like, why am I the person? Because if anyone needs to work on it, it's me. So when I see these statistics, I'm like, check, check. And I understand the importance. But it's an interesting dynamic to see these statistics and see how other people as well struggle in this area. But yes, sleep is something that we don't look at as a health crisis. We look at it as a luxury, right? It's something that, yeah, I'll get it when the time's available, but there's so many other more important things that need to come first, right? So I want to look at just a few articles that I was doing my research and kind of how other people have talked about the culture of sleep in specifically the United States. So there's one article that talked about sleep machismo culture. So my wife is a missionary kid. She grew up in Mexico. And I remember when we started dating, she hated, like, machismo guys. Like, she always just talked about, like, I never want to marry one, right? So, like, for us, in our culture, we basically look at it as, like, toxic masculinity. Like, it's, like, the guy who's, like, you're my woman, this is your role, like, get me my food. Like, that kind of, that hierarchy type personality, right? And this author of this article talked about we have a sleep machismo culture in the United States, right? You know the famous phrase, I can sleep when I'm dead? That idea of sleep is not important. There are more things that need to be done, right? There's money to be made. There are tasks to accomplish. There are things to do. And she says that we live in a competitive society in which sleep is also deemed for the weak, right? You're strong if you don't get sleep, because when sleeping means you're lazy. It means while you're sleeping, other people are up doing things that are more important. The term sleep machismo refers to those who sleep less and so are deemed stronger than those who obtain an adequate amount of rest at each night. So even if you're getting the adequate amount, right, most doctors say that as adults we should get between 7 and 9 hours of sleep each night. Even if you're getting the amount of sleep you're supposed to get, you still can be looked at as weak, right? As long as I'm not dying, what difference does it make if I get 4.5 hours of sleep every night, right? I'm doing more things. I'm up. But still in our culture, we still have this underlying hierarchy where if you're getting no sleep, you're doing the right thing. You're getting things done. You're accomplishing things. And this is the culture that we're creating. The culture of sleep machismo normalizes and even glorifies sleep deprivation as a sign of mental strength, ambition, and dedication. Many people are so chronically sleep deprived that they do not recognize the signs of deprivation and even come to mistake these as being normal. So over time, our brains start to adapt. Like, I know for me, whenever someone knew that I either, you know, invite them into UPS or I get them working the job, they're always like, I can't do this. Like, my body. And I'm like, yeah, but I was like, give it time and you'll adapt. Like, now I'm to the point where even if I'm not working, let's say I'm on vacation, I'll wake up at like 5:30 every day, no matter what, and I'll be rested. I can't sleep in anymore. It's like impossible. My body does not do it. It wakes up like you're missing something. You need to go to work, right? Right? So our bodies adapt over time, but that doesn't mean that what we're doing is normal or that it's healthy for us. But if we're not careful, we make that mistake and say, well, you know, my body's fine. Like, I'm not reacting in a negative way. I'm pretty good health. What's the worst that could happen? What's really wrong? Is it actually such a bad thing? And that's the danger she talks about this culture, is that if we don't address it, just because our body adjusts, we seem to think that that is an indication that it's okay, when in reality, it's not. So again, same similar topic. In today's world, the well-rested lose respect. Dr. E. Van Cauter, a sleep researcher and professor of medicine at the University of Chicago, says, today people take pride in not getting much sleep, especially in America. Sleeping as little as possible is viewed as a badge of honor here and something that everyone should try to achieve. And the myth is that short sleepers run the world, right? So the people who are up get the least amount of sleep. And you'll even hear that. You'll hear, like, you know, gurus who are like financial people, and they're like social media influencers. Like, you only need like 4 or 4.5 hours of sleep. You know, you need to get up, the grind. You know, early bird gets the worm. They create that culture, right? And then we see that, and like, that person is successful. I need to do what they're doing. And a lack of sleep is one of them. This was interesting. This is a quote from a lady in the article called Carol Schrager. She says, my daughter, who has a life-threatening disease, when I asked her if there was one thing she could change about herself physically, I expected her to say she'd get rid of her life-threatening condition. No way. She say, I would abolish the need for sleep so I can get more done. That just shows the mindset. Like, what is important? Right? The disease is one thing, but I can get more done if I don't have to sleep. And the data is limited, but it is strongly suggested that over the past 4 or 5 decades, sleep duration has indeed decreased by 1.5 to 2 hours as a country. So they're saying, like, you know, like back in the 50s and the 60s, right? It was average that people were getting eight and a half hours. But now with social media and other things, we continue to be more and more restless. As generations go on, we're on an average losing more and more sleep. So dangers from lack of sleep. Routinely sleeping less than 6 or 7 hours a night demolishes your immune system, more than doubling your risk of cancer. Insufficient sleep is a key lifestyle factor determining whether or not you will develop Alzheimer's disease. Short sleeping increases the likelihood of your coronary arteries becoming blocked and brittle, setting you on a path toward cardiovascular disease, stroke, and congestive heart failure. Sleep disruption further contributes to all major psychiatric conditions, including depression, anxiety, and suicidality. So basically, if you have any of those conditions, not sleeping makes them worse. Drowsy driving accidents is interesting. Exceed those caused by alcohol and drugs combined. And I don't know about you, I've had those times where I've been driving on a trip and you just kind of have that split second doze off. And you're like, man, like what could have happened in that time? And just to think how much of that could be prevented by a good night's sleep. So before we go to there, it's interesting when you start to see the negative factors that happen from lack of sleep, just how important sleep is for us. And I didn't have it in these slides, but they also talk about how, especially in our culture now, because of cell phones and social media and stuff like that, we put these triggers in our brain, especially me. Like, I'm guilty when I get ready for bed, you know, I'm winding down, I'm on my phone looking at stuff before I go to sleep. But they're saying how, like, on our phones, like, they create these triggers, right, that tell our brains to wake up. So, like, being on your phone before bed does not help you get ready for sleep. Like, you're fighting against yourself. You're laying down, but your body's like, okay, we got this screen, all these impulses are going off, like, it's time to wake up. And then we end up struggling and taking longer to fall asleep. And they talk about how as we continue to progress and grow in technology, the fight is going to be that much harder for us to get rest, because we're going to be so wired that we have to be on our devices all the time, that we're actually destroying our ability to actually relax and calm down and prepare to get a good night's rest. So it's not all doom and gloom. They do provide options and tips to help us get a good night's rest. So the main one they talk about is create a pre-sleep routine. So a lot of times you hear make a sleep routine, but they say you don't need just a sleep routine. You need a pre-sleep routine. So, right, the commitment is strong. So first they say, right, decide what time you need to wake up. So you set your time and say, you know, whatever, if it's 9 a.m., I got to get up. Then you block out 8.5 hours from that time. So they typically say usually when you're in bed, it takes about a half hour for you to fall asleep. So you don't want to make your 8 hours right at that time, because you have to cut off a half hour because you won't be asleep yet. So they say you add a half hour to that time. Then you carve out 90 minutes before that, the 8.5 hour bedtime begin. Right, and you use that 90 minutes to wind down from the day. No work or stimulant activity with electronics. So no cell phone, right? You're not watching TV. You're like, whether it's reading a book, spending time with your family, eating dinner, just something that takes your eye strain off of the screen time and the devices. Now, I see this list, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. Like, this is, we're already, the 8.5 thing is already an ass. So I'm like, now I need a 90 minutes on top of that. Right? It is a lot, but it speaks to just the importance of sleep. Like, we need that. Our sleep from us, it's a gift from God. It's not a hindrance. We treat it in our culture that it is a sign of weakness. But what is it? Lord is showing us that we need rest because it is a gift from Him. And how are we treating that gift? We're saying, Lord, no, I don't need that stuff. There's more important things I need to do. Get work done or whatever it may be that is causing us to lose sleep. So this is the ideal setup. So this is what we want to work to, that not only... And even you can do this if you don't even do the 8.5. So like for me, but it's also helping me to look at, okay, how can I just start to wind down better before I go to bed? Push back the screen time so that my eyes are not wired and fired and they're ready to go and I'm actually starting to get drowsy, or a book that I can read before I go to sleep, or just playing with my kids because they will exhaust me, and do something like that, right? Time it right so that when I go to bed, I can fall asleep quicker, which even just doing something like that can help me to get more rest. Right, so it's like, what are the baby steps that we can do to potentially get to something like this? And it's so funny, because even as I was putting this together, looking at this, immediately my mind went, I could be doing so many other things. Right? 8.5 hours plus another hour and a half. I'm like, you know how much time out of my day that is? But that's how we're wired now. There's so many things that I could be doing in that time frame. I could bump like 5 hours off of that and I'll be okay. But that's the condition that we've been brought into. That's the culture that we live in. If you're sleeping, you're not getting something done. There's more that you can do. So now I also want to talk about the transition and how we see the lack of sleep even in ministry and how this can affect us as well. So the culture's view on sleep is also seen in the church. We're not immune to this. If we are not careful, we can let the ministry excuse us from sleep. Right? We're like, if anything can prevent me from getting sleep, it's doing kingdom work. Right? Oh, Lord, I don't need sleep because, Lord, you know, I'm reaching lost people. Like, I don't need sleep. That's not necessary. And we, whatever that excuse is to justify our lack of sleep, we bring that into the church as if it's a badge of honor. I don't get sleep because X, Y, and Z. Because I'm going into the mission field. Because I'm reaching the impoverished or the single mother, the widow. Whatever it is to justify in our minds that sleep is not important. Well, let's be honest. I've been guilty of this too. People who work late or longer hours are seen as more dedicated. Right? Oh, what time did you leave the office? Like, you're really on fire for the kingdom. Here I am doing my petty, you know, my regular 8 hours and I'm going home. But that person's, you know, they're in there till late at night. And we don't like to admit it, but we do kind of look at that as like, man, that person is really dedicated. Because that's the culture we live in. It's looked at as a badge of honor that person is staying up and like, wow, they don't really have these other distractions. They're focused on ministry. Look how much more they're getting done. And if we're not careful, we look at that and we compare the two and say, yeah, well, I want to be more like that person. And I think it speaks volumes because it shows that our ability to rest reflects our trust in God. Right? How good we rest. Because when we're resting, it's all in God's hands. Right? And it's like, Lord, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, how we're going to get this done, but I'm trusting you and I'm going to submit by going to sleep. Over the holidays this past Christmas, I watched The Preacher's Wife with my family. I don't know how many of you have seen it with Denzel Washington and Whitney Houston. I hadn't seen it since I was a kid. And it was interesting now to watch it, not only as an adult, but as a pastor. And I completely forgot, like, what this movie was about. I was just like, man. So basically, if you've never seen, the gist is Whitney Houston is the wife of a pastor. And her husband is basically, he's overworked from his church. He's trying to do everything and he feels like nothing is getting done. So he prays to God to send him some help. And Denzel Washington is an angel who comes to help him. But what's interesting is that when the angel comes and presents himself to her husband, his immediate response is to resist because he feels that he is the one who has to get everything done. And even in his resistance, he still blames God that things are not working. He says, I asked you for help and you're still not doing anything for me. But what he realizes is that in his help, he must submit it to God. In order to get the help he needs to back up and trust other people. And I see that reflection when it comes to us in rest and ministry, that our trust in God is saying, Lord, I know that you are in control and you're leading this, and I want you to guide this, and you're in control. I need to step back. And ways that we can do that is in our rest. That's when we're the most vulnerable. I love these quotes. There's one from D.A. Carson. He says, sometimes the godliest thinking you can do in the universe is get a good night's sleep. The best thing you can do is just go to bed. And then Charles Spurgeon says, God gives us sleep to remind us that we are not him. We are finite. We are limited in our capacity. We like to think sometimes we're higher than we are, that we could do more than we can. And God's like, no, you need to rest. Because I'd rather have you resting and be efficient than staying up all the time and you're being a burden to other people. You're not actually having the ability to do the work that I need you to do. Rest is important for us. We need it. Our bodies cry out for it. You can try and stay up as long as you want. Eventually, your body will just shut down because we need to sleep. So many times you see in Scripture when people are overworked, or you think of Elijah with the prophets, all those times, what happens afterward? God gives them rest because they're tired. We need to be rejuvenated. So it's a gift that we need to look at. It's not a hindrance or a burden. It's something that as we accept it more and embrace it, then the more that we actually can do what God has called us to do. And with a smile on our face. You think so many pastors, when we hear about burnout and things like that, a lot of the times, how often are you getting the rest? Well, if I don't do the work, then who will? What about your trust in God? Right? So much of it can come down to just simply getting a good night's rest. Sometimes the best thing that we can do. So now that we talked about the physical rest, I want to transfer over to the spiritual side. Because a Christian, not only do we need it physically, but we need it spiritually in us as well. And what I found interesting when looking at Jesus is we see these examples, right? Jesus, when he came to earth, it says in Matthew 5:17, he said, "Do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Right? Jesus came as the completion of the law. He was able to do them perfectly. But we see in Jesus' ministry, he didn't just complete the law, but he actually showed us what true fulfillment looked like and how what we looked at, what we thought was the standard, he basically took it to the next level to show us that we, by ourselves, we are unable to fulfill it, that we need the Holy Spirit. So I what I found interesting is that we look at some examples. So, right, the commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Yes, I fulfilled that, but even more, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So he said, not only the physical action, but now even the thought, looking at someone with lust, you've already committed adultery. Right? He raised the stakes on what it actually looks like. Then the next one, "Thou shalt not murder." Jesus says, "Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him." So he says, again, the physical action is the sin, but even if you hate your brother or sister in your heart, you've already committed the action. Again, he takes it to the next level to show how far we actually are from it. But then I found interesting that we have the commandment, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." And Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." What I found interesting is that all the time we see in sermons and articles, we talk about how Jesus kind of reveals the truth of these commandments, takes it to the next level. But when it comes to the Sabbath, we still either have one or two camps. We got it's still the traditional way. It's a 24-hour period. It's on this specific day. And some even go as far as to say that we even still have to keep some of the Mosaic laws. Then you have the other side who says, well, since Jesus is now the Sabbath, I don't need to practice the Sabbath because he is my Sabbath. Right? And it's a constant thing. So you get these extremes. But instead, I wondered, I was looking through this, what does this mean, actually, that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath? What does that mean for us? If all these other examples, he peeled back the layers and showed that there is a difference, that there is something more that we've missed, what about the Sabbath? And I think it is in that answer that Jesus gave. The reality, as he said, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And what he's meaning is that it is a gift for us to rest. It's not doing something as a task that I have to get this perfectly right, Lord, so that I please you and then I get this done, that I've had a Sabbath. But he's saying you're missing the point. The point is rest for you. Right? You always say, why did God rest? God does not need to rest. Right? God doesn't get tired. He doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't get weary or fatigued. He did that as an example for us, as a blessing for us and mine in the future, because he knows that is something that we need. So when we get this idea of the Sabbath, it's important for us to understand that the focus is not the little details of what it means and how we practice it, because if we do that and we miss the point altogether of having a Sabbath, then we've missed that time with Jesus. We've missed out on the blessing that comes from having a Sabbath time with God. So I look at it as two ways. I look at it as, on one way, Jesus had the blueprint that the Sabbath is something that is good for us and we should follow. But at the same time, he's taking it another level and saying how before you had it for one day, and that's not saying that that's a bad thing, but now you have the ability that you can rest in me daily and constantly. That is a blessing. That since I am the Lord of the Sabbath, that you can rest in me. It's not something you have to look forward to in one day a week, but that you can have a lifestyle of Sabbath, a posture of Sabbath, that you can constantly rest in me when you are weary. I think a good example of this is when it comes to Mary and Martha. And I kind of coined this just like the Mary and Marthas of the Sabbath, because we know the story of Mary and Martha, right? You know, Jesus and disciples come to visit them, and you got Martha who's like, oh, you know, everything has to be clean and get the food ready. And she's all very task oriented, right? And then Mary is like, I just want to be at the feet of Jesus. I want to spend time with him. And, you know, we talk about this in leadership training that, we have our Mary and Marthas in the church. And what does that look like? Neither one is bad, but, you know, just kind of what are the pros and cons of each scenario. But I think you can also take their attributes and apply it when it comes to the Sabbath. I think on the Martha side, you have some people who view the Sabbath more from a practice mindset. And the negatives of that is that the Sabbath can lead to idolatry because they're so focused on getting it perfect, right? I have to get all my tasks done. I have to make sure it's actually 24 hours. I have to make sure it's the right day. And then, Lord, I'll spend time with you. Everything must be perfect. But then on the Mary side, it's more of the posture, right? I just want to spend time with Jesus, whether it's 25 minutes, 24 hours, whether it's on a Saturday, a Sunday, a Wednesday evening, it doesn't matter. I just want to be at the feet of God. And for me, this was a struggle because, again, with my lifestyle and my schedule, I can't have a standard Sabbath. It's impossible. My work prevents me from doing that. And I remember early on in my ministry, I struggled with that because I was like, God, if it's so important, why am I unable to have this and still provide for my family? And what happened is I would get discouraged and then I ended up not having a Sabbath at all. Because if I couldn't get it perfect, then it can't be done. Or it's worthless in a sense. It's not, if it's not perfect, it won't be pleasing to the Lord. But that was more the Martha mindset. And it wasn't until we started getting other teachings and really diving into it. It's like, no, I just need to have that Mary posture where God, even though, and I feel like the Holy Spirit showed me that even though I don't have this set time, or this exact 24 hours, that I can daily make time to spend with the Lord. So one of the things I started doing is early in the morning when I would drive to work to UPS, that's when I would have my talks with God. It's super quiet, no one else is up, and it's, you know, radio off, it's just me and the Lord, and I'm just praising Him, thanking Him for the day, having the conversation. For me, that is Sabbath time. That is rest, it is preparing me for the day. And then for me, I usually do mine from Friday, early Friday morning when I get out of work until I have to go back to UPS the next Saturday morning. It's not 24 hours, but it's enough time where it allows me to pull back and truly rest in the Lord and have that time with Him. But again, if I had that mindset where, oh, it has to be X, Y, and Z, and this is the traditional way, I have to get it done, I wouldn't be spending any time with the Lord. Because I would feel like if it's not perfect, then Jesus can't accept it. But in this situation, we see that when that mindset, Mary just said, look, I want to spend time with God. And that's what I want to do. I just want to spend time with my Father. And Jesus saying, since I am the Lord of the Sabbath, now you can do that. You can rest in me whenever you need to. And I will be here for you. The Holy Spirit can lift you up and give you what you need. So for everyone in this room, and especially those who are bivocational, maybe you've had that struggle as well. My schedule, right, they don't work in sync. How do I have this time with God? I would just encourage you, just start. Even if it is a few hours, that's still a few hours you are designating to the Lord. Don't be so fixated on what is the proper structure or what does this look like, and we're missing those sweet opportunities where we can come before God and rest in Him. Because that's what we need, not just on the physical side, but on the spiritual side as well. So as we wrap up, just some ideas for practicing the Sabbath in 2023. As I said, focusing too much on the traditional view can cause us to stagnate, right? That analysis paralysis. I have to get everything in order, and then we focus so much on that. Weeks, months go by, and then we end up in a rut, and nothing gets done. We don't spend any time with the Lord. What if we practice a posture of daily rest in Jesus? Looking for those God moments, those car rides, those workout times, those in-between times, when you're waiting for an appointment, just time where we can just dive into God's Word, just spend time with Jesus, those moments add up. We benefit from creating a Sabbath schedule that fits our season of life. Our seasons aren't always the same. Things change, jobs change, locations change, family dynamics change, health changes. But the blessing is that we're not so tied to a Sabbath that God can work through any situation that we go through in our lives. He is still there, but we must seek Him. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God wants us to focus on resting in Him and spending time with Him, not getting it perfect every time. If we miss that, we miss the point. Because it was made for us, because it's a gift from God, not the other way around. It's not a task for us to check off. It is an opportunity for us to be filled and rest with our Heavenly Father. I want to end in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank You for this day. God, I thank You that You created the Sabbath for us, that You give us an opportunity to rest. Lord, You know we need it. We are finite. We are fickle. We get tired. We get exhausted. But Lord, thank You that You provided a way that we can be rejuvenated and that we can spend time with You, that we can be refreshed, Lord, we thank you for that. But no, we know that we live in a culture of distractions and it's looked at as sleep as a weakness. But Lord, it is a gift that you have given us. And we thank you for that. So God, may we, on the physical side, realize the importance of sleep and not look at it as a hindrance, but it is a blessing. And may we walk in that, that we want to be at our best to do what you have called us to do. But it's not in our strength. It's in you. It's not about how much work we do, but it's how much we trust in you. So God, I pray that we can have that heart check today. Lord, what does our lack of sleep or how much we sleep, how much does that reflect our trust in you? Are we truly standing back and saying, Lord, you are in control, have your way? Or are we saying, I can do this, I just need more time? God, convict us for that. Because that's not how you made us. And Lord, when it comes to the Sabbath, help us to understand the blessing once again that we have, that you are Lord of the Sabbath, that we can rest in you constantly, just as we can come before the Father's throne, and not once a year, but whenever we want, because you are our mediator. That same blessing applies to our rest as well. That we can come to you, whose burden is light, and we can rest in you and be refilled. As we've heard throughout this conference, Lord, we have tough times ahead. How much more now than ever do we need rest? Because we will grow weary. So Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this truth and the blessing that you have given us. And I pray for everyone in here that we may experience the sweet joys that come from not only a good night's rest, but being able to rest in you on a daily basis. God, show us those opportunities, those moments in our lives where we can carve out time to be with you. And may we be blessed by them. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and all that you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you. All right. So, yes, we have some sources. If you want some for the articles, either take a screenshot or you can let me know. I can email you the slides, get those to you. So before we wrap, are there any questions? I would love to hear, you know, kind of your perspective on this, how you have managed a Sabbath in your life or sleep. And just any tips that we could share with each other so that we can help each other through these scenarios. So anyone feel free at all? Any questions? Yes, ma'am.
Question. Yeah. When you're told that Saturday is the Sabbath, mm-hmm. and that's what you should.
Yeah, I think I spoke to your husband. So you're saying you have a lot of Seventh-day Adventists in your circle. Yeah, well, no, I referred to, there's a book to him that he gave. It's called, I can't remember the title again. I'm blanking on it. I found it for him. I'll just be researching that, kind of where that comes from and how they hold on to that belief. But yes. That,
thank you.
Any other comments or questions?
Matthew 23:24-6 speaks to taking a 24-hour period for rest. He speaks of having that time each week. He says there are cultures out there that have proven for every 52 days of rest you've taken for a year, you add it up over 7 years, you multiply it, the people live longer in that culture than others that don't do that. And but he also talks about, you know, how we sit there, it has to be this day that he speaks of. For example, if you're finished church, say noon on a Sunday, take your Sabbath to noon on the Monday. Mm-hmm. You can do it, right? Get that 24. And you do things that are not work-related. Because you know, as a pastor, you're reading Scripture, you're thinking sermon.
Oh, yeah, you're not.
Right?
You know, it's the whole, yeah, pastors work on Sunday. People forget that. You know, it's like, yeah.
It's hard lots of times. Your brain starts getting back into, I'm not saying not read Scripture. What I'm saying, you need to take that time to read something that you don't.
Yeah, I think that's the important thing. It's like, that's the freedom that comes in the Sabbath, that you know yourself, you know your triggers, what gives you life, what distracts you. That's how you can shape your Sabbath to fit that, so that you get the most out of it. And that's the blessing of the Sabbath. It's like, oh no, you have to read Scripture or this on this day. And it's like, when you create that lawness of it, that is what prevents you from actually having that experience. Because you say, oh, I can't do that, or, you know, I can't reach those in that season of life, then, as I was saying, then you end up just not doing it at all. Because you feel like it's inadequate, so I can't present this to God. And it's like, well, you're missing the point. It's supposed to be a benefit for you, so that you can be rejuvenated to do what you've been called to do. Right.
Yeah,
Yeah. Yeah, and I've heard similar people talk about that. Yeah, it's amazing when you think of when the Sabbath was established, it was why they were in, you know, they're in the wilderness. And, you know, they talked about how, yeah, slaves don't rest. So imagine going from never resting to you're supposed to rest 24 hours. Like, that's crazy. You think we have a big jump? Like, just think of that mind shift. Like, not only you're going from I work, I never get rest, now you want me to rest a whole day. And like you were saying, not only that, but I'm in the wilderness and I'm trusting that we'll have enough food to last us that extra day. Like, I mean, I just can't imagine. There was, I'm sure they really struggled with that. Like, that's really, and again, but that's putting your trust in the Lord and showing how much I'm actually trusting that I'm taking a step back and saying, you have to provide for me or nothing else. Like, or we won't have food and stuff like that. So, yeah, it is, it's interesting when you really think about that, what they might have been thinking of. Yeah, Curtis. Yes, so Dog Day. If you've never heard of those, it's a day away with God. And it's kind of in those similar lines where on top of having the Sabbath, even in our work schedule, it's good to make time to just go away and just spend time with the Lord on top of having a Sabbath, right? That extra time that we can have with the Lord is always a good thing. So we always promote that in our churches. We have those, you know, built into our time off. We have the ability that it's something that we can get time off for. So I would definitely encourage you, if you're leading your church or thinking of more things for your staff, incorporate those dog days. You know, just help people that to use that time to, you know, you go and study on a passage or go somewhere that, you know, they don't usually go and have a time of confession or whatever it may look like, just whatever rejuvenates you. We usually do those usually mostly like once a quarter. And it's just a great resource for us to have that time of rest on top of our Sabbath, that we can also get away from work and just do things that rejuvenate us as we connect with the Lord. That's, yes, sir.
So just a creative thought. I came out of a sabbatical last summer, a million thoughts on that, but came back and talked to our church staff, so we're going to do a solitude retreat together just for guys. So at a camp, Friday night, dinner, small groups, worship, and then all of Saturday, from the time you get up to dinner time, it's on your own.
Yeah, it will be definitely different. Yes, Debbie.
I have a question, just a comment. I think probably most of us are thinking, where do I have build time for this? A dear friend of mine said something that I live by today. She says, for everything that you say yes to, it means that you have to say no to something else. And so I can kind of learn how to live in that balance of, if I'm going to take something on, what do I put off? As it relates to Sabbath, the Lord called me to spend more time with Him in the morning. I'm a morning person. For my entire adult life, I've gotten up at 3 or 4 in the morning. But I used it to get work done, answer emails. I would have devotion, but it was when I worked out, if I do meal prep, it was all those kinds of things. And for me, what the Lord really impressed upon me was I took all the busy work things out of my morning schedule so I could have more time with the Lord. Been really faithful in opening up space for me to be able to do those other things at other times of the day. So if you're struggling with how do I build this into my schedule, you know, really ask the Holy Spirit, what can you take off your plate to make space for this? It's not a matter of adding yet another thing.
Right, yeah. What can you take off? And that's a good point. Yeah. Yes, Teresa.
Hopefully you can hear me. I'm his wife and mother, stay-at-home mom.
She's my mother, yes.
Mother and children. Stay-at-home mom of a 6, 4, and 2-year-old. And some of you may be in this room who are like me, where for me, I always found Sabbath rest really difficult because you cannot stop being mom. And I always think of the ox in the well, like emergencies, like you got to deal with it. You can't not feed your children. You can't not go to them when they fell and scraped their knee. There will be things that stress you out in the time that you wanted to be rest. But if you allow them to stress you out, it's on you to be giving up that rest. And so we can't control the circumstances around us, but that's where the posture is so important. Because it's all about, okay, I dealt with this, I need to let it go and go back to that posture. For me, I can't read the Bible around my children. It's too distracting. It has to be audio, and I gotta put the second butt in so I can hardly hear them. I still hear them, but a lot less. So that I can have those moments of, even though I'm in the room with them, I need to separate a little bit. I need to just be like, go play. Don't talk to me unless there's an emergency. And have those moments of rest in the midst of the chaos, because the Lord knows the season you're in, and He has put you in that season. And it's not all about not doing. It's about resting.
Yeah, and I'll piggyback off that. I have a 16 and a 15-year-old, so it doesn't feel like very long ago that mine were your kids. It passes really fast. But I found it super helpful for me as a mom to educate my kids about this. I told them, like, I cannot do this by myself. I have to have time with God. And what I've noticed is my kids, now that they're teenagers, are now pulling away, spending that time with the Lord, too. And I'm not tooting my own horn at all, because I have struggled with this, and it's because I've struggled, I try to be transparent. It's a blessing to see the Lord show us, pull back the curtains, let us see what the kids are doing now. So that's just a kind of a foretaste of what's coming.
Yeah, it's a good example for them, absolutely. Any other questions, comments? Yes.
One of the things that, and it's all for the church, right? You know, one of the things that was revealed to me, I don't know where it was through, but was that what idols we have, what we make as an idol, and the idol is something that comes before, it's the importance is before God. Like, what is more important than God? And so, I'm working for the church and the denomination and whatnot, I can make that an idol that's even more important than that time with God. And, you know, being on the social media and stuff in the Word or whatnot, that becomes the idol. And we don't think about things as being an idol, but anytime it becomes more important than our time with God, it becomes an idol. And so thinking about what your idols are, family, you know, kids, I get it. I have, you know, same struggle or whatnot in the seasons. I think God's grace has just been fantastic for those seasons. But, just that struck me pretty intensely about just I'm setting up a lot of idols that I didn't even realize.
Yeah, that's the struggle with ministry because, like I was saying, because it's ministry, it's easy for us to justify it. And it's like, well, I'm doing kingdom work, Lord. So, but yeah, if we're not careful, we don't realize we're putting it before God, that the objective you've given me is more important than spending time with you. And it's like, no. And I remember, I forgot what pastor said it before. They're like, you know, if you don't make time with God, He'll make you make time. Like, He'll shut you down, you'll get sick, something, and be like, you're missing the point, you need to come back to me. The task I give you is not more important than me. And that should be our number one focus. Absolutely. Yeah, sure.
Off of that, God made me. It was a few years back, I was 25, and I was buying Trivocational church planting in Tampa and had 3 other jobs, still couldn't make the bills, but I was bedridden for 2 weeks because of burnout. And I was only 25. I'm like, that should not happen. So what I've learned through just through that time of being, like, bored for 2 weeks, like, it's one of those things of, like, yeah, you've got to sleep and get healthy, but when you're used to moving nonstop and you're sitting in bed for 2 weeks, you're like, I am so bored, I'm up to it. But through that boredom, through other mentors and pastors, I learned two things to kind of help that balance. One is one of my mentors kind of made me do a 7-day schedule, an Excel spreadsheet that's color-coded, and you're blocking off everything, including drive time, and what he calls strange time, but basically that's your time away with God. And you block off this time, you block off time away with family, you block that you are not answering your phone for work and church. You are blocking off your church time, you're blocking off your sermon prep time, you're blocking off each individual task that you have, even if it's 5 minutes, and that's from wake to sleep, cook time, all of that. And so that really helped me kind of get through at least the first few years of recovering from that. And then the other thing is to imagine life as a four-legged table, because we're holistic beings, and our bodies are physical, spiritual, relational, and psychological. So the bio side of it, if you're not healthy, if you're not getting enough sleep, if you're sick, that rolls into your mental health, your relational health, and your spiritual health. And if your spiritual health is not good, that relates to your physical, your mental, and your relational, and it all kind of goes together. So I can tell, like, as soon as I'm starting to not feel well, oh no, my relationship with God's going to slip a little bit, my relationship with other people's going to slip a little bit, and my mental health's probably going to slip a little bit. So what do I need to adjust in this day to fix that? And that's really helpful.
Good stuff. Alright. Yeah, so you were quick.
I just think of, you know, speaking on the Sabbath, you know, some of the points that Bishop Kenneth mentioned last night, you know, if we want to receive a fresh anointing, you have to release and you shall receive. Mm-hmm. And that's just something that just kept coming during this whole session, is if you want a fresh anointing,
no, absolutely. That's important. That speaks back to that trust. Because we love to rely on the old because we've seen it work before. Right? We get confidence in the norm. It's the unknown that scares us. You got something you want to say real quick?
I was just going to ask, if we wanted to copy the slides, can we email you?
Yeah, just let me know. Write your email, give it to me, and I'll send it to you. Absolutely. Well, thank you guys so much. I hope this was a blessing for you. And enjoy the rest of the day. And yeah, be blessed. Have a good day. Thank you guys so much.